Very good morning. I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of Ephesians. Today we are considering just two short verses, verse 10 and verse 11 of chapter 5, on the topic reject and reprove. Reject and reprove. You know, last night as we were packing for camp and there was stuff strewn all over the place, I noticed one box in particular that my wife had. It was quite a nice-looking box. It had this word on the front cover, ethos. Ethos. I thought it looked quite interesting. I opened it up, what was inside, and there was this whole nice little compartments with many little colored paper clips and little stationery inside. And then there was this picture of a compass. I don't know if any of you have seen it before. So I said, where do you get this from? It's not the sort of thing that you buy. It's a sort of a gift type of thing. And so she told me, it was given to all teachers a couple of years back. And this was in response to one of the, you can say perhaps scandals or incidences that had happened. I think one of the MOE scholars, Ministry of Education scholars, was charged or arrested on the grounds of, I think, possession of child pornography or some crime like that. And so the response that MOE had was to, you know, send a reminder to all the teachers with his little gift box that there is an ethos, a sort of moral character that is expected of every teacher. And so in it, there were a few words telling them about the moral, about the teacher's pledge that they had taken, about the sort of moral compass that they have to have in upholding this high calling or position as a teacher. And there is a certain expectation that society has on our teachers, isn't it? These are the educators of our young. These are the people whom our children are supposed to look up to. And so there is this expectation that they are not supposed to be any convicted criminals, at least of which, of course, a crime like child pornography. I mean, certainly we wouldn't want someone who teaches our kids to be of that sort of character. And so they had to give this reminder to all teachers that as they continue on in their profession, as they do what they do, they must maintain their ethos, right? Their character, the manner of living. They have to be guided by this moral compass upon which they base every decision that they make, upon which they live their lives. But as I thought more about it, how will this box help? I mean, if a person is of bad or unsavory character, or he has issues with lust and things like that, will a box on his table with a compass and the word ethos really prevent him from committing his crimes? I mean, if he really wants to sin, if he really wants to involve himself in whatever criminal activity he wants to involve himself in, what is it that the world can do to prevent him? What is it that a ministry or an organization can do to make sure that he doesn't do it? Well, of course, there's a threat of losing his job, to know that, well, if he's caught, well, he'd be sacked. But that's about it, isn't it? The world talks about these values of ethos and morality and of the right and wrong. But what standard do they have? Yes, there is a high expectation given on certain professions, on teachers, especially on those who are dealing with the young. There is a certain code of conduct that we expect of teachers, of perhaps doctors, and of certain professions which everyone respects. But then as we consider ourselves Christians, we realize that we have a far, far higher code of conduct. There is a far higher expectation that is placed on us. And as much as the world can try to, you know, make their expectations to be met or their societal standards to be enforced, there is actually little much that they can do beyond legislation, beyond real enforcing from the threat of perhaps losing their job or imprisonment or the judicial system. But for us as Christians, the standard is much higher. But the yardstick or the basis upon which we are guided by, upon which we base our ethos upon and upon which our morality is guided by, it is not just the standards of men, it is not just the expectations of men, and neither is it any threat that we have. But it is really guided and based by the love that we ought to have for the Lord. And so as much as everyone in society is expected to have a system by which they judge their actions, their own actions, they have a sort of review process where they would choose to do certain things and not choose to do certain things, for the Christian, our standard has to be much, much higher. Far higher, because the basis upon which we are guided by is divine. God is the one who sets the expectations. God is the one who judges us. And every day as we make all these little decisions that we make in our lives, we are guided, not just by a picture of a compass, by a word, but by the word, by the word of God. That is how we must make all our judgments. That is how we must live our lives. Because we are far more than just a teacher or a doctor or any other profession. The Bible tells us here in the context of this passage that we are children of light, that we are children of God. And so the chapter begins telling us, now walk in love, how as followers of God, as dear children, remember that you are a child of God, and as his child, we must be mimics, followers, to pattern our lives after him. It tells us to avoid all these sins. Why? Because we are not in darkness anymore. We are now in the light. We walk as children of light. Because now we are light in the Lord. And that is now our position. And remembering that, that ought to be then the guide that reminds us every single day, I am to be that shining light. And so with this expectation in mind, with this standard in mind, well, then there ought to be this sort of review process that we apply to everything that we do in this life. The good, we accept, we hold fast to the good. But for the bad, for the works of darkness, reject and reprove. And that is our title for this morning's message, reject and reprove. Reject and reprove what? It is dealing with the things that we do in our lives. It is dealing with the decisions that we make. Is dealing with the code of conduct by which we live and do and act and perform every single thing that we do in this life. You see, our lives are filled with decisions. Every single day we make multiple decisions, small decisions, big decisions. A lot of times it is rather, you can say, almost instinctive. We just react to whatever scenario is placed in front of us and what we just do. Sometimes it's just based on our experience. This is how we've always been doing it, therefore this is how I'll do it. Sometimes it is a sort of an emotional response. Well, I like this and I don't like that, and therefore I'll choose this or that. One over the other, right? What food to eat, right? What clothes to wear this morning, right? What accessories to put on, and some things were just purely instinctive, or some things were just purely routine. The route that we take to church. Right? It's not that, oh, should I take this highway or that road today? No, it seems to be almost the same every single Sunday. Right? Because we sort of fall into a routine. But yet in every one of these, there are decisions that we make. Now, you're right to say that a lot of these are seemingly rather inconsequential. Right? Whether you put on a light gray shirt or a white shirt or a light blue shirt, well, it really hardly matters. But there are certain other decisions that are important. Certain other decisions that we must make with a conscious choice, whereby we no longer just function merely based on personal preference or liking or just an emotional response. One day I decide to do something and the next day I don't. And far, far be it from us that we would then instead rely on our carnal instincts or our carnal desires, our old man and our lustful thoughts. Because sometimes that's again how we do respond, isn't it? But we were taught in the previous chapter that is really not how we ought to live. Because we are a new man, we have put on the new man, and we have not so learned Christ. And now that we are renewed in the spirit of your mind, Many of the old sins that we used to indulge in or we used to not think twice about doing, now we must put aside. And positively speaking, that is how verse 10 describes this process. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is how we have to hedge every single decision. That's how we have to live our lives. That before we reprove and reject things, and we're talking about works, we're talking about deeds, right? There has to be first this sort of review process that we do actively. So a lot of times we don't think. That's our problem. We lapse into just a routine where we do based on feeling or just based on how we respond to certain things. And if something piques our interest, well, we do it. We like it. We pursue after it. But if something is not interesting to us or that we find boring, well, we just put it aside. We reject it. Now, is that really how we ought to approach every single thing in life? And what Paul is trying to tell us here is that no. As a children of light, as we are commanded here in verse 8, walk as children of light. What we are to do in order to fulfill that requirement, in order to be able to walk as children of light, verse 10 tells us that concurrently what we must keep on doing is to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. That is the nature of how this sentence is phrased here in verse 10. Proving. Proving it is given a continuous tense, telling us that this is something that we do concurrent to something else. The main activity, walk as children of light. That is our calling. All right? And so we know that. Now, as a Christian, I must walk as a child of light. How? Continually, every single day, all my decisions will be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, the word proving here has this idea of a test, of a logical assessment of a certain thing. You actively reckon. Is this right or wrong? Is this good or bad? Is this something which I, as a child of light, what I, as a Christian, ought to do? It is elsewhere described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in a similar manner. Prove all things. You remember that? In this whole series of things that we as Christians must do, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, despise not prophesying, quench not the spirit, as we read in the elders' page today, and then prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, flee from all appearance of evil. And these are just very basic tips given to every single Christian on how we ought to live holy lives, godly Christian living. And so one of them, prove all things. It is a sort of an active discernment that we must apply in our lives. And all things refers to what? Well, literally all things. All the decisions that we make in life. We must constantly ask, is this something that is pleasing to the Lord? And that's the meaning of acceptable there. Now, acceptable is not just okay. Sometimes we have this idea, you fill up a survey, right? How was today's food? Good, excellent, acceptable, satisfactory, average. And those are the sort of middle words, right? Which sort of says, well, it's all right. I mean, I didn't mind eating it, but, you know, given a choice, I really won't choose this. Or I'd like to eat something far better. It's acceptable. Now, that's not the meaning of the word acceptable here, right? The word acceptable here really is well-pleasing. Right? Something that is well-agreeable, completely in line with the desires of God. Acceptable to God. That means God has His stamp and His mark of approval upon this thing. And if you think in these sort of terms, you begin to realize that, you know, many of the decisions that we make, many of the choices that we think we have really are not choices at all. Because as Christians, this high code of conduct, this high Christian calling that we are called to, expects us to realize that now we must live in accordance to the will of God. It is no longer then what I like to do. It is no longer my sinful opinion, whereby I think, well, I think it's okay. Well, I think this activity is not too bad. Not too bad, really? Is that the standard that we want to live our life, where it is all just not too bad? And I think God is not too displeased if I do this thing. No. Our standards have to be far, far higher. But we say now we test, we prove. Right? We apply this active discernment to make sure that everything that I do, now this is something that God is very pleased with. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now what are things that are well pleasing to the Lord? What are things that are acceptable to the Lord? Now every one of you here this morning, you made an excellent choice. You chose to come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's day to worship Him. Now certainly, that is something that is acceptable unto the Lord. Right? We chose to honor the Lord this day. We choose to obey His commandments. And there are many other active, positive things that we can think of, isn't it? To evangelize, to be a good witness and a testimony for Him, to stand against temptation, to serve the Lord actively, to pray, to read His Word, to be guided by His Word, by His principles, to live our lives holy, pleasing, acceptable unto Him, a living sacrifice. Now these things we know, because I've, you know, basically said many things that come from the Word of God. But if you continue on this line of thought and line of thinking, really, how is it that we know what is well acceptable and well pleasing to the Lord? Well, simply through His Word. It's not too complicated at all. It is simply to live our lives in accordance to His desires. Where are His desires found? Where are His will found? Well, in the Word of God. And the more we know God, the more we know His Word, the better we'll be able to comprehend and exercise this review process to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see, if, you know, when we were new Christians, and we didn't know much about God and His Word, right or wrong, well, we just was given the gospel and we were generally told about the concept of sin. And yes, so from then onwards we know, alright, a Christian should not sin. But what is sin? What is God's standard? And the more you study God's Word, the more you understand about His holiness, about His perfection, about how His requirement is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, that we be holy and blameless before Him in love. We learn about these requirements. And then we learn about God Himself, about how He's so holy that His eyes cannot even behold evil, that how He cannot even tolerate the smallest of sins. We learn about His commandments. We learn about His precepts. We read about the many times in which He judged sin. And for sins which we think are so innocent or small or innocuous, it's all right, it's not so bad. And then we realize, no, God judges against these sins. We read the Old Testament. We read about the lives of all these men of faith. And how for some seemingly small offenses, now they were harshly judged. How Moses simply just struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, and now he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. About how David, when he sent his general to number his people, he was his nation was struck with a plague. And then we begin to better understand. Now God is holy. There are certain standards required of us. Certain things that we think are okay, now they are regarded as sin. And we need the Word of God to guide us, as Paul himself also said. That prior to the Word of God, he didn't realize that now covetousness itself, is it that bad a crime? Is it that much of a sin? And then yes, he came to the Word of God and he realized, yes. He realized that God does not just want us not to commit adultery. Now lust itself is also not tolerable. It is not enough not just to kill, to even hate a person in your heart. That is a sin as well. And then we learn, and then we realize, what really then is the life that is acceptable to the Lord? We have to go through this proving process, this sort of review. Because the world today, they have no such moral compass. They have no such moral guide. They are guided simply by what they think and what they feel. And sadly, that is how sometimes Christians base their decisions on as well. They say, I don't think. They always begin with this line. I don't think, really? Is it based on what you think? Or is it based on what God requires of us? And sometimes that is how You know, many Christians who do not know the Word of God well, they like to argue. Well, I don't think the Word of God really, have you really studied the Word of God well? Do you really understand the holiness and the perfection of God? And you say, you know, God is love, God is forgiving, God is very understanding. True. Yes, God does forgive, but God also does judge. And God is perfect and holy. And in order for your sins to be forgiven, in order for Him to be that understanding, forgiving, kind God, He had to kill His own begotten Son. Jesus died on the cross for sins. That is how serious sin is. And then we just take it so lightly and we think, oh, it's okay. God understands. No. That is not how we ought to think. And so we are told here, now prove what is acceptable not to man, but to God. Choose what is pleasing not to man, but to God. You see, because that's how the world today is guided by. They base their reaction and their definition of good simply on, well, what you and I feel and what you and I think. And if it is generally acceptable by society, then it's okay. And we know that society changes, it shifts according to the general perception of our generation, the culture of our time. And again, that is also something that shifts. And we know, we are seeing it all around us today, isn't it? How standards are just simply keep going down. Some of you may know, yesterday there was this rally for the Pink Dot Movement. Something that has started maybe about 5-6 years in Singapore. And they've been meeting regularly, once a year, at this Hong Lim area. And every year the organizers are very proud to announce that the numbers are growing bigger. More and more people are coming, rallying to this cause in support of this, what they call gay or homosexual alternate lifestyle living. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, these sort of things will be completely unheard of in society. Why? Well, because the general societal norm or the standard is that no, these sort of behavior is unacceptable. And so if you were to openly declare yourself as a homosexual in that age, 40, 50 years ago, you'll be ostracized, looked down, and denounced by society. Now, it's a completely different picture, isn't it? It is openly celebrated. And it's not just about by those who are practicing this sort of lifestyle. It is by many who are, well, otherwise normal in the sense that they are heterosexual in relationships. But they are very supportive of this cause. They say, no, we must not have this sort of hatred and bigotry. And now people that are against homosexual lifestyle, now you are the bad ones. You are the negative ones. You are the ones tearing apart the fabric of society. That's what they will say. And more, especially in the younger generation, are rallying to this cause. They are not outward, they don't practice that. They are not gays. But they are very sympathetic to the gay cause and they will fight for what they call gay rights. How does this happen? Why do these sort of declines happen in society? And it's not just this one issue. We're not just singling out this particular sin, but there are many others as well. Adultery. Fornication. The sort of things that we see on the movies and TVs today. Again, how? It is when people base their decisions on what I feel is right and what I think is okay. And their arguments will be, well, nobody is hurt. Nobody is harmed, isn't it? What's the big deal? It's just two people, or sometimes three or four people in love and they want to live together. What's wrong? What's the problem? Why make such a big fuss? Oh, you see, it's not we that are affected in that sense by them, but it is a standard that God expects us to uphold. That is where our standards come from. We are to prove not what is acceptable unto man, not what is pleasing to man, and not what is okay in the sight of man, but is that which is acceptable unto God. And by acceptable, we mean well-pleasing, well-agreeable to God, something that God will come behind with his wholehearted support, wholehearted support, and say, yes, this is what I want you as a child of light to do. This is something which I find pleasing. This is something that glorifies me. This is something that you as a child of light must continue to do for the purpose of your testimony. That is the standard that the Christian must uphold. In order to do that, we must constantly review our lives. We must constantly take stock of our every single decision. Am I promoting sin? Am I contributing to the darkness of this world? Or am I shining as a child of light? Am I proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord? So before we even begin to review, to reject and reprove, we must first review. Review our lives, review our decisions. Is this acceptable unto the Lord? And after we make this review, after we make this proving, then the choice is made, as we are told in verse 10. And so in the midst of your review or proving, there will be certain things that you realize, now this is not acceptable unto the Lord, right? There are many things that are acceptable unto the Lord. Now you do. You pursue after those good things. But there will be those which you will then categorize as unfruitful works of darkness. Sin. Unholy things. Acts, deeds, thoughts, words that you know are not acceptable to the Lord. Displeasing to the Lord. Something which the Lord does not desire any of his children to have any part in. And then he tells us, reject it. Have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. Now, this word, have no fellowship here, really is a command telling us, now stop doing it. Because evidently, there were people that were still immersed in these unfruitful works of darkness. Although they were Christians, that's what Paul was saying, all right? You are a child of light, walk as a child of light, and stop having fellowship with all these unfruitful works of darkness. Because many of us are still in it. Holiness, our theme for this year. Holiness, and is also the theme for our church camp. Calling for us to be holy before God, a life of purity and sanctification. But the problem for many of us is that we are still immersed in many aspects of darkness in our lives. There are many hidden corners that are not pleasing to the Lord, that we still have fellowship with these unfruitful works. Now, we are talking about deeds here. It's not so much the people, okay? The people that was covered earlier on in this passage. We separate ourselves, right, from unclean persons, covetous men, and idolaters, and things like that, right? And so we don't associate with those people. But we also don't associate with all these works, these sins, these deeds. And that is what is called for us to do here, to reject them. To actively say, no, I will not have any part in any of these sins. Now in verse 7, we are told a similar idea, right? And this with the people, okay, upon the children of disobedience. And so be therefore not partakers with them. Now the word partakers here is that don't be a part of them, right? Don't be an intrinsic part of all these people who are doing and committing these sort of sins. Now in verse 11 here, the emphasis is that now you don't even have any sort of association with them. No fellowship there. No, that you don't be a fellow partaker. You don't share with them. You don't have any communion with them. There is this separation, this line drawn that we say, no, I am a child of light. These things are works of darkness. And light has nothing to do with darkness. It is, you know, two opposite ends of the spectrum. And so where there light is, there should not be any darkness. Where darkness is, there cannot be light. And so that is what we are told to do here. No association, no fellowship, no relationship at all with these unfruitful works of darkness. Now, what are unfruitful works of darkness? Now, this unfruitful idea is very clearly contrasted with what we considered last week in verse 9, isn't it? There is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Whereby as we live as child of light, there are these fruit that we would then manifest. that we would exemplify in our lives of goodness, of righteousness, of truth. These are the Christian conduct, character that we would demonstrate and we would display when we become children of light. Our lives will change. We will be conformed to the image of His Son, and our lives will produce fruit. And fruit not just in the sense of, well, how many lives have you saved or how many acts of service have you committed, but really your change in your whole life, where everything about you is now fruitful. But then there is a warning here, that you may become a children of light, you may be saved, now you're a child of God, but there are certain parts of your life that are still worthless, unfruitful. Nothing good at all to be said about it. Nothing useful done for the Lord. Works of darkness. And last week our pastor gave quite a lot of illustrations or explanation descriptions about how you may do things that are excellent in the sight of the world. Build buildings. Make inventions. Make all these amazing discoveries to make life easier, more comfortable and better for man. And the world will heap you with praises and lauds and say, wow, you are such a great person. But in the eyes of God, unfruitful, useless, worthless. Because what contribution have we made to the kingdom of God? What value added have we given to the glory of God? Nothing. And that is why we must take stock of our lives as well. Are there any of these sort of vestigial remnants of our darkness days, when we were living in sin, when we walked according to the course of this world, and we were dominated by the prince of the power of this air? We were by nature children of disobedience, fitted for wrath, in darkness. And although we have been saved, and although we are now children of God, are there still these remnants in our lives? These tendrils of sin that just continue to follow us around? Where it is still very much set in your character, your routine, your lives, and we don't think too much about it. We think, well, this is how I've always been. This is what I've always been doing. Don't ask me to change. 20, 30 years, oh, this is how I've lived. But in the process of our review of our lives, and you realize now this is really weighing us down. Perhaps it is a particular quirk that you may describe it as, of your character. Well, that's how I've always been, you know. I've never been able to control my temper that well. That's how I've always been, you know. It's not that I'm really proud, but somehow, you know, the way that I carry myself or the way I express, yeah, I may come off as a bit arrogant to some people, but don't mind me. And the list goes on. Are the sort of behaviors that we think, well, it's okay, it's not so bad. Yeah, you know, yeah, everyone loves money, you know. We need money to survive. Be realistic, all right? Yeah, yeah, Christian, yes, contentment, but, you know, we still need these things, and let me go pursue it after for a while. And a lot of our thoughts, a lot of our mannerisms, a lot of the way that we conduct our lives, the way that we interact with people around us, it continues to be unfruitful works. The Bible warns us here of what? Of darkness. What is darkness? It is the domain of sin. It is where we once were. It is where our worth, you know, it is how we once were in such complete worthlessness. Where all our lives before the Lord were nothing but filthy, dirty rags. Nothing good in them. Now the Lord says, no, you've been saved, you've been washed, you've been cleansed. And now if you look at your lives and you realize that there are still some of these unfruitful aspects of your lives, vast portions of your time, your energy and resources devoted to the world, devoted to doing things which you know are not pleasing, not acceptable, not useful for the Lord, the Lord says, have no fellowship with them. Cut them off. Reject them. Do away with them once and for all. Because these are what are holding you back. These are the things that are hindering your walk and relationship with the Lord. And until we deal with them, we cannot in good conscience say that my life brings glory to God, that I'm pleasing, holy, and acceptable unto the Lord. No. We must consciously review our lives and look, are there areas that we still need rejection of? Perhaps certain hobbies, maybe certain leisure activities that we love to indulge in that we know really ought not to be. Or certain things which we realize are taking too much of our time and away from the priorities which we ought to be focusing on. And we say, no, these are unfruitful. Why? Why am I spending all this time? Why am I wasting my life pursuing after these things which God clearly has told me in His Word, these are unfruitful. These are not beneficial to you as a Christian. This does not help you edify the saints. This does not enable you to give your whole life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. And the Bible here says, reject them. Have no fellowship, no association, no relationship with them. Cut them off. But more than that, the Bible says there is one further step that we have to take, and that is to reprove. What is the meaning of reprove? Really, it's this idea of convicting or convincing, rebuking. Right? Again, as in the context here, we are talking not about the people, not about the sinners, but the sin itself. That we are to expose the sin for what it really is. That we stop sugarcoating these sins which we are involved in and say it for what they are. Busy with work. Is it really that you are busy? Or are you just pursuing after covetousness, greed, materialism, carnality? Are you seeking after mammon? Is that really what it is? Now we understand, yes, there are times in which there is true and genuine busyness, right? Circumstances are such that in fulfilling your testimony as a good worker, as a good employee, yes, you have to work hard. We're not talking about that sort of busyness. We are talking about the sort of busyness where your desire, you know your motivation deep down inside is the world. And we call it for what it is, sin. Reprove these sin. Expose these sin. And this word reprove here is this idea of a suggestion of shame of the convicted. That means you expose the sin and show it to be the wickedness and the evil that it really is. That is not just an innocent little thing. It's not just this little fun thing that we do as an aside and we sometimes smirk about it. Or we, you know, have this maybe slightly abashed consideration of it. But we don't really hate it. We don't really denounce it. We are not fully convicted that this is really something which we must hate. Now the Bible says here, no. We must have this sort of separation. And after we separate away from these sins, we must be convicted and convinced once and for all that these are things which are sinful, wicked, of the world. We must put them aside. Reprove them. Reprove them. And that is what we have to understand as children of light. That there is a world of a difference between us and these unfruitful works of darkness. It is not just we take a few steps away and, you know, cast this longing glance back at it. Like Lot's wife as she departed from Sodom. Where they were told, now this city is sinful and corrupt and abominable in the sight of the Lord. The Lord wants to destroy it once and for all. It is rejected by the Lord. And yet many of us, after leaving the sins that we used to love and indulge in, we still cast that longing gaze back at it. Or maybe we don't completely put it away. We just set it aside for a moment and think to ourselves, well, maybe sometime in the future I can get back to it. I can come and enjoy this again. No, the Bible warns us very clearly that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That is a warning clearly given to us in 1 John chapter 1, isn't it? Now we must walk in the light, as He is in the light and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us from our sins. But if we continue on in this darkness and refuse to reprove this sin, and we have fellowship with this darkness, the Bible says you are a liar. Not only are you still lost in darkness, he piles up one more sin and says you are a liar. That you, on one hand, you say, I am a Christian. I fellowship with God. I pray with God. I read his word. I'm living a holy life. But yet at the same time, you guiltlessly continue to indulge in this sin with no repentance. And you think that I can continue to live this double life. I can continue on and maybe even serve an aside and Lord will be pleased with me. The Bible says no. Be forewarned. No fellowship. Reject. And then reprove. And that is what the light will do, isn't it? Now you ask, now how? How then can I reprove these unfruitful works of darkness? What is it that I must do? Well, simply with your words and your deeds, with your life. Yes, you call out the sins and you say, no, I stop it. These things which I used to enjoy, I stop it. No, I will not do that anymore. This sort of thinking and mindset which I used to have, now I put it aside. These are sinful, these are of the world. These sort of desires, these sort of motivations which I used to be driven by, again I put it aside. And your life has to show it. Yes, on one hand we say with our words and we say no, no more. No more of these temptations, no more of these anger, no more of these pride, no more of these laziness, no more of these worldliness, no more of these carnality. And we say it, right? No more of these hatred. No more of his jealousy, no more of his covetousness. But to really reprove it, to really show this sin for what it really is, it has to be reproved by your life, by the light. Because that is what light would do. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came to this world. This is how it was described of him. That this light, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world. And this is in John chapter 3, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That is how deeds are reproved, when it comes to the light. And so for the people of the world, they fear, they want to shy away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because when their lives are examined in the light of him, their deeds are reproved. Their deeds are exposed to their shame to show that they are truly, at the end of the day, wicked people who have rebelled against God and their lives are being lived in opposition to him. That is how deeds are reproved. And now Paul tells us here, every Christian, that is what we must do as well. All manner of living, the high standards and conducts that we uphold, that we live by. The result of this is that we will reprove these unfruitful works of darkness. Does that happen in your life? Well, because of the way that you live, because of the way that you conduct yourself, people are ashamed. People, perhaps you can say, even feel pressured. Pressured in what sense? In that they feel that, you know, now that you are in the room, now that you are here, now that you are in the presence of them, that now you are part of this group or you are part of the conversation, they have to change the things that they talk about because you are different. You are a child of light. And the sort of jokes that you laugh at, and the sort of entertainments that you seek after, and the sort of things that you are offended by, they realize and they are ashamed. They are reproved and they realize, all right, for his sake, now let's not stop talking about these things. Let's stop cracking these sort of jokes. Let's sort of stop immersing ourselves with all these things which we know that he has absolutely no interest, or not even just no interest, but disdain or hatred for. Does that happen? Because that's what happens when our lives shine through and our conduct as a child of light, where we reflect the light of God, and it reproves, it exposes, it convicts and manifests the sins around us. It has to happen first in ourselves, in our own lives. Where you look at the sort of person that you were maybe 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, or the sort of life that you lived before becoming a Christian. Are you ashamed of the sort of things that you used to indulge in? You sometimes wonder, how could I have lived such a life, a godless life? Or do you look back at life and say, well, I think it was not so bad? Or maybe sometimes even wistfully thinking, well, those were the days, isn't it? Those days of enjoyment, those carefree days, or those days of righteous living. Oh, the good old days, isn't it? There has to be a reproval. There has to be a sort of rebuke. But your holiness makes your past life seem so uneasy, so difficult, so terrible in the sight of the Lord. And remember, the standards that we now live by is no longer our own. It's no longer how I feel. It's no longer what I desire. It is what God desires of me. And when my life is able to reflect such a life, when my life is really lived walking as children of light, and we really have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness, we have already rejected them, and then we will also reprove. But it's not just at arm's length that we keep these sins away, no. We have cast them aside, we have crucified them to the cross, where our old man is dead, and now there is a new man walking in the newness of life, and this new life and the light that emanates from this new life will reprove, convict the old sins that we used to indulge in and we used to enjoy. And that is what has to happen in every child of light. Now the question is, has this happened in our lives as well? Do we continue to have this review process, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, asking ourselves, is this something which God wants me to do? And then do I continually reject? To say that now, as much as I have determined that these things are unfruitful works of darkness, these things are really not things that I ought to be doing anymore, reject them, cut them off, throw them aside. And then not to come back to them later again and say, well, I think it was not so bad, but really, once and for all, to say, no, these are sins, and these are exactly what they are. I must no longer have anything to do with them. That is what it means to reject and reprove. And it is something that has to happen in every single believer. And something that has to happen continually. Because the more that we know God's word, and the closer that we walk to God, the brighter His light shines, and less darkness ought to be in our lives. The more we learn about God's perfect standards and holiness, the more we realize that many more aspects of our lives need to change. And this is the continual process of sanctification that will happen in our lives every single day until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ and we are given the glorified body, perfect forever and ever. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we stand before Thee and in the light of Thy word. And we know that many things in our lives remain to be sinful. We continue to indulge in many of these unfruitful works of darkness. And Lord, we pray that Thou will forgive us. We pray that Thou also grant us the strength, the conviction, and the courage to be able to have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. And we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will guide us. That Thy Holy Spirit will work in the lives of every one of us here to fill us, to enable us to be holy before God. For the many times in which we have failed, Lord, we pray that Thou forgive us. And may You place in us this conviction and this desire that from today onwards we will prove all things and see whether they be acceptable unto Thee. And for the areas in which we need change, Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to make that change. Sometimes so painful it may be, but we pray that Thou will help us to have this desire to be holy before Thee in all things that we do. And we pray that Thou will help us, strengthen us, use us mightily to be testimonies for Thee, acceptable in Thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.